Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. All right, so somewhere in here, Joel. All right, the book of Joel. All right, so we're looking at this as we recall then. Background on the book of Joel has to do with King Joash, king at 7 years of age. He was under the protection, leadership, and guardianship, you might say, of Jehoiada, the high priest. And while the high priest Jehoiada was alive, Joash did some great things, refurbished the temple and so on, and so the Lord blessed him. But after Jehoiada had died, the princes of the people came and wanted Joash to go back to the old paganism and so on, so he did. So the Lord sent a locust plague on the people to deal with them and to judge them, and the locust plague was a prefigurement of the day of the Lord. And so in chapter 1, we see the locust plague that came upon the people. It was a severe one, one that the old-timers had not seen in their lifetime, a very severe locust plague. And this was all precursor to the Day of the Lord. And so the Day of the Lord has to do with tribulation time, millennium. That'll be at least 1,007 years. So 7-year tribulation, 1,000-year millennium, 1,007 days at least of the Day of the Lord. It's the time that the Lord, that's Jehovah's, the Day of Jehovah, the time that Jehovah deals with his people in judgment, first of all. Jacob's trouble, that's what Jeremiah calls the tribulation, Jacob's trouble. Not not Japheth's trouble, who would be a non-Jew. It's Jacob's trouble. So it's, he's dealing with the Jew. And then millennium. Millennium will be the Lord's time of dealing with the Jew and blessing, where he'll reign for 1,000 years on earth out of Jerusalem. Earth will become like the Garden of Eden once again, and people will go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, probably on the 3 annual holidays and so on. But and we'll be there as resurrected saints, ruling and reigning with the Lord on earth. But anyway, so that's kind of an overview of everything here. So the Day of the Lord. So we looked there last time of this outstanding plague that the Lord sent. Now the Lord promised to send plagues. This is Deuteronomy chapter 28. A couple verses there indicate that he would send locust plagues to the Jews if they disobeyed him. Of course they disobeyed. And we see the terrible sin that was involved in the land, and even by Joash. We can look there, 2 Chronicles, for one of the passages, deal with this. So 2 Chronicles 24 deals with Joash, and 24:15, so just a review of this. This is where the scripture says here, Jehoiada waxed old and was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. And verse 17, after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah. And then they brought Joash, the king, back to serve groves. This is in verse 18, idols. And the wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for their trespass. So the Lord sent his wrath. In what form did he send his wrath? He sent his wrath in the form of a locust plague. And verse 19 says, yet he sent prophets. Well, what prophets? Well, certainly Joel would be one of the prophets to them, to bring them again to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, this is second Zechariah. That's Zechariah who wrote the minor prophet book. But this Zechariah came a couple hundred years before that Zechariah. But anyway, the son of Jehoiada, and they were involved in killing this prophet. Verse 21, they conspired against him and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness of Jehoiada, his father, and his father had done to him, but slew his son. So Joash was involved in the murder of Jehoiada's son. Remember, Jehoiada was the one who helped took care of Joash and helped him, brought him up, and protected him and so on, protected his life. And yet he wasn't interested in protecting the life of Jehoiada's son and had him murdered. So this egregious sin. So they went into idolatry. Now, the book of Joel here is addressed to the priest, not addressed to the king. That would be King Joash at this point. It's not addressed to him, in part by the time the plague came. Joash had demonstrated he was a wicked king. And so the addressees here are the priest, and the priesthood. All right, well, anyway, with that in mind, we look through the first seven verses, and this had to do with the plague. And then we see the aftermath of the plague. There's the need to lament like a virgin, girded with sackcloth, is verse 8, for the husband of her youth. There's a call for repentance, actually. There's no value in lamenting God's judgment if there's not going to be associated repentance with it. And so the field is wasted, he says in verse 10, and the shame should come upon the farmer. And the vine dressers, verse 11, because everything is gone. And then we look there as well in verse 13 and 14. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests, how ye, ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. So keep in mind now, when the locusts came, they took away the vineyards, or the grape juice, that was, number one, made into alcoholic beverage, and the drunkards drank it. And now no grape juice, no vines, no alcoholic beverage. We better mourn over this. So that's his appeal there to the drunkards. That's in verse 5. And then the high priest, who are offering empty offerings here, but along with the meal offerings, grape juice was to be involved with that. Several passages, Leviticus 23:13, for instance, one passage, indicates with the drink offering and the other offerings that grape juice was involved. And so the Lord took away the empty worship. So he took away the opportunity for drunkards to get drunk, and he took away the opportunity for priests to be involved in false worship or empty worship through the locusts. And verse 14 then, sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. So here's a call for repentance. There's a need for repentance. All right, so this is where we are. Now, verse 15 starts with the description of the day of the Lord. Alas for the day. Well, what day is this? For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. So the destruction of the day of the Lord. So here we're going to focus on this for a little bit. So we have The day of the Lord expression here is found five times in Joel's book, and he deals with this subject. Now, before we go on, I want to look at the last part of verse 15. So, destruction and almighty, here's a play on words. So, the word destruction here would be S-H-O-D, showed, and the word for almighty is Shaddai. So there's a pun here, going on here. Destruction from the destroying one. Shad from Shaddai. So there's a pun going on there. Now, as I mentioned numerous times, these puns are brought in here not just for cleverness and humor and so on, but they catch one's attention. Shad from Shaddai. Where did the locust come from? Was this a freak of nature? Is this what happened? They all of a sudden, for some reason, got hungry? Is this what happened? No, the Lord sent the locusts. Go get that. The destruction of the locusts came from the destroying one, Shaddai, the Almighty One. And so the Lord is behind. The Lord is behind the beautiful day we're having today right now. He's the one behind us. He's the one behind the storms as well. He's behind nature, obviously. We don't believe in Mother Nature. We believe in God, the Sovereign Lord, is behind His whole creation here. Now, coming back to the Day of the Lord, we find this expression. And so, Joel is a theologian in the Old Testament that focuses on the Day of the Lord teaching here. He's the one who gives us this teaching. Now, the first prophet that gave this teaching was Obadiah. So Obadiah came earlier than Joel and Isaiah, for that matter. So if you look there in Obadiah 1:15, we have this, the first reference historically chronologically. In Obadiah 1:15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done it, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. So the day of the Lord is upon all heathen. God's judgment on all mankind. So here's a very broad statement. If this is all we would have, we wouldn't know too much more about it other than it's a judgment. It's a reward for what mankind has done. It's a payback. Well, we could read from the Bible, mankind is sinful. So we would understand the payback for sin would be judgment. We have the general idea here. So Obadiah is the first one to lay this out chronologically. He's the first one to lay this out. Now, stated this before, but we'll look back here in Genesis chapter 9. And this is after the flood. After the flood, and the Lord makes a covenant with man and animal. Man and animal. Covenant of the rainbow. It's an everlasting covenant. That's in 9:16. And the everlasting covenant is with the symbol of the rainbow. The Lord is never going to flood the earth again with a worldwide flood. So He's got global warming under control. The ice poles aren't going to melt and the whole world's going to be flooded. And by the way, see, that's an anti-biblical statement. That's against His everlasting covenant. We're in danger of this earth being flooded by global warming. Follow that? So this is not just a scientific, political statement. It's anti-Christ. All right? So He's not going to flood the earth again. But why did He bring a worldwide flood? Because man violated 9:1. Genesis 9:1, what was it? Be fruitful, multiply. Replenish the earth. What did the Lord want Noah's family to do? What did He want Noah, Adam's family to do? Noah's family. Replenish the earth with mankind. Be fruitful, multiply. Murder is anti-Christian. Murder is against the command that the Lord gave. And so that's why the Lord has to establish in 9:5 capital punishment, and in 9:6 continuation of this capital punishment for murderers. All right, so so the everlasting covenant has been violated. So What's the Lord going to do to deal with mankind who's violated the everlasting covenant by murder? What's he going to do? He's not going to send a worldwide flood. Not going to do that. We're told here in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 24, we're told what the Lord's going to do about worldwide murder. Worldwide murder. What's he going to do? Well, he says in 24:1, Isaiah 24:1, "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste. He turneth upside down, scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." And this is talking about tribulation. Verse 4, "The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languish away and fadeth. The haughty people of the earth do languish." Why? Why is the Lord going to judge the world in a severe way? Verse 5, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." What's the everlasting covenant? It's the Noah covenant. It's the rainbow covenant. They've broken it. So our world is full of murderers. Just as before the flood, the world was full of murderers. Remember before the flood, you had the giants. They were violent people. They practiced hamas, violence. So we had worldwide murder before the flood. Since the flood, there's been worldwide murder, and the Lord's going to catch up with the world and violating the everlasting covenant with now, not a worldwide flood, not the destructions of the heavens and earth with fire, that comes later, but with the tribulation. So when is the tribulation going to kick in for worldwide murder? When's it going to kick in? Well, we don't know. We're 2,000 years closer to the tribulation time. You follow that? So you get a perspective of what's going on here. And so, why did Joel write? Well, was there any murderer that prompted Joel to write his book? What do you think? Just told you. At least one person murdered somebody else. Who was that? Joash murdered Zechariah. All right? Now, certainly that wasn't the only murder in that generation. All right? But if a king who did godly things under the protection and help of Jehoiada and then turns around to be a murderer of Jehoiada's son, you think there'd be anybody else murdering for any other reasons? Sure. That's just the epitome of what they were like in those days. So the Lord sent a locust invasion. It prefigures a major tribulation coming down the pike somewhere. So this is what the day of the Lord is all about, and especially the tribulation half of the day of the Lord. So we remember our framework here of human history. So yeah, I want this etched in your mind. So I could call somebody up here to the board and they could put in the brackets. All right? There's one. There's another bracket. There's another bracket. So let's see. Let's see. Fill this in. Here's the Old Testament era. Old Testament era. New Testament era. Tribulation. Millennium. Now, these are not proportional time-wise, obviously. But Old Testament goes all the way back to Adam. New Testament starts with John the Baptist. Yep, John the Baptist. All right? New Testament. New Testament will end with the rapture. After the rapture, tribulation will begin, and it will last 7 years. So, Day of the Lord. All right? So, here we have Day of the Lord. Day of the Lord. Jehovah, Lord, the word behind Lord, Jehovah. Jehovah will deal in judgment on the Jews. Judgment. He will deal in blessing upon the Jews. Jews here. Jews here. What about Gentiles? Oh, they'll be brought into this. They'll be carried along. They'll be carried along. But it's primarily for the Jews because God, the Lord's history is all about His chosen people. So the Messiah came through His chosen people. That's the Jew. And so now the Lord had a choice. Will I bring my Messiah through Shem, Japheth, or Ham? So he had a choice. I pre-decided, predetermined, it's going to be through Shem. All right? So when he's got three sons of Noah, he has to predetermine, which he's done, obviously. And so does that mean Japheth and Hamites have no value, or they can't participate in the salvation? No, it doesn't mean that at all. All right, so the chosen people are the Jews. The chosen people are not Westerners in America, all right, unless they're Jews. But we here get this egotistic mindset. We're Westerners, 20th century, 21st century. We're Westerners, and we know these truths and so on, and look at us and so on. It has nothing to do with Westerners, America, Europe. It has to do with the Jews, all right? So hopefully for the rest of your life, you'll have this engraved in your brain so you could come up and reproduce this. So we're somewhere in here. Here's the cross. It's in red. There's a cross, and we're moving along here somewhere. 2,000 years closer to the tribulation. All right, so this is the day of the Lord, though. Now, one other point I wanted to mention here. Here is Joel. In his prophetic eye, he sees down the pike here, day of the Lord. However, before we get to this day of the Lord, there's a other day of the Lord, you might say here. There would be the Assyrian day of the Lord. Small d, small l, you might say. There is the Babylonian day of the Lord. There is the AD 70 day of the Lord. All right? So, for Israel, there are these prefigurements of the day of the Lord. Now, from Joel's point of view, he didn't know because he didn't have Daniel's chronology. Daniel's the one who laid out the chronology. So, the chronology would be after the second temple was built and Jerusalem is rebuilt, then we've got a period of time going down to the cross. And then after the cross, after destruction of the temple, then we've got the 70th year. All right, we've got the 7-year tribulation. So, but Joel didn't have that. All he knew was coming down the pike, there's tribulation time in the form of the Assyrians for a northern kingdom. Tribulation time, Babylonians. Later on, even the Lord alludes to this. There is the AD 70 destruction by the Romans. All right? All these were prefigurements to the day of the Lord. Now, for the Jews, I'd say for the Jews, there's no more prefigurement. All right? No more prefigurement after what the Lord predicted here. There's no more prefigurements for the day of the Lord. So we're living in this era right now. We're not looking for signs. We're not looking for prefigurements of what's going on in Israel right now. Oh, Israel takes hits all the time. They have been. But we're not looking for these any signs here. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. All right, so this is what Joel's talking about. There's coming a prefigurement. In fact, we could back this up and say Chronicles and Kings, 2 Kings chapter 11, there were the Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians became a problem. All right, so we could even say that. All right, so we need to have a proper eschatology here in all this Day of the Lord teaching here. Now, let's look in several passages, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, talking about the Day of the Lord. Let's look here in Isaiah, for instance. Isaiah now came after Obadiah, so Obadiah really is the first one to use the expression chronologically. Isaiah came along, and in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12, here's first reference in Isaiah 2:12, for the day of the Lord of hosts, day of the Lord of hosts, shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. All right, he shall be brought low. So the day of the Lord. All right, again, in chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. And here we have some more detail. 13:6. How ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. All right, now in Isaiah talked about two threats to Israel. The Assyrians, first of all, first half of the book, 1 through 39, and then 40 through 66, the Babylonians. So Isaiah talked about two preliminary or precursors to the day of the Lord. But it shall come as destruction. Now, keep in mind, many of the descriptions that these prophets were given have to do with the tribulation time. But some of the scenarios that happened during the tribulation time also happened at this time. There were wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, and so on in history. But there's only coming the final time of wars, rumors of wars, pestilences, earthquakes, and so on. All right. So here's the fear of the destruction from the Almighty. Verse 7, therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, and pangs and sorrows shall take hold on them. And they shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another, and their faces shall be as flames. Now, let's jump ahead here for just a second to what the Lord said in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, the Lord seems to hearken back to Isaiah's passage, where he says in verse 24, Matthew 24, verse 8, all these are the beginnings, the beginning of sorrows. Now, the word for sorrows here is birth pangs, birth pangs. And what Isaiah is saying here, they shall be afraid, pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. So the birth pangs. So the tribulation is likened to a woman in labor. So the intensity increases and increases and increases. And so that's the idea. The so in the book of Revelation, chapter 6 and following, 6 through basically 18, we have the judgments there, the seal, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. So these show the intensity of the tribulation time. They pick up. And in the first part of the tribulation, a fourth of the world's population is gone. Shortly after the midpoint of the tribulation, half of the world's original population is gone. So you see the world's population is dying off in the tribulation. Within shortly after 3.5 years, half the world's population is gone. The earth is becoming destroyed. The buildings are falling down. By the time the tribulation is over, the only city left will be Jerusalem. All right, so here, here's what the he's talking about. This is in Isaiah. Isaiah's talking about this. Verse 9, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to destroy the land. And so by the end of the tribulation, nothing will be left standing except the city of Jerusalem, and part of it will be gone. And the earth will be a scorched earth, literally scorched earth. Now, when the millennium starts, he's going to allow everything to re-blossom, and the earth's going to become like the Garden of Eden. So we're going to see vast contrast here. By the time we get done with the tribulation, scorched earth, literally scorched earth. By the time the millennium starts, shortly into it, it's going to be the Garden of Eden. During the tribulation, there's going to be the world's greatest anti-Semitism. In the millennium, it's going to be the world's greatest time of pro-Semitism. So we see vast contrast there. And so that's the day of the Lord. But we're looking to judgment part on all of this. Verse 11, he says, so we're here in Isaiah 13, 11. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. All right, so punish the world. See, so the Assyrian judgment was primarily on the northern kingdom and the surrounding nations. That was on the whole world. The Babylonian judgment was on the southern kingdom and the surrounding nations, but that wasn't on the world. AD 70 judgment was on the Jews in Rome, but that wasn't on the whole world. But here he talks about the whole world. The whole world. And so, why? Because they've broken the everlasting covenant. Then, once again, we can look here at chapter 24 of Isaiah. He says other things here other than they've broken the everlasting covenant. That's in verse 5, 24:5. 24:6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell in are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. So by the time everything's over, there's going to be a few remnant of mankind coming out of the tribulation time. He goes on to say in verse 19, the earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. So the exceeding movement of the earth, this is not going around the sun. The exceeding movement of the earth is going to be the earthquake shaking the earth. In fact, the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, back and forth. Shall be removed like a cottage. Cottage would be a temporary structure put up in a vineyard for a guard to watch during the season. So it'd be quickly put up. It would be have no substance to it or foundation to it. And a strong wind come along could blow down one of these structures. That would be a watch building for a vineyard. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. And in that day, in verse 21, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So the host on high is going to deal with the angelic or demonic realm, and the kings on earth. All right. One other interesting thing in the passage here. Back in verse 1, 24:1, behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down. Now, if we understand it this way, the earth is turned upside down. Now, I think we could feel that, because remember, it's going to be tottering. And can you imagine the earth turned upside down? If that were the case, then the sun would come up in the west and go down in the east. Boy, that would be confusing. Think of that. And that's how we understand day and night. So that's going to be a confused time. That's basically the only movement of the earth. It's going to totter because of all these earthquakes. People will feel movement for the first time. Hey, the earth is moving. You don't feel it now. Why don't you feel the earth moving right now? All right, I think real hard. Oh, it's not moving. That's right. It's not moving. That's what the Bible teaches. All right. So I haven't been able to go outside of the two heavens and outside the third heaven and look in and find out what's moving. I haven't been able to do that. But somebody has been able to do that and has told me the earth's not moving. Who's that? That's the Lord. And but then if he turns the world upside down, this will confuse everybody. So I'm reading Scripture. That's what I'm doing. Trying to understand it the best I can. Now, you could say, oh, well, everything in Isaiah is figurative. Well, then we don't need to read the book. We only have 65 books now. We have just Isaiah is worthless. Throw it out. It's all figurative. It's not figurative. Now, there is figurative speech in Scripture. We understand that. We also understand there's a literal aspect. So anyway, that's the day of the Lord. See some of the things that are going on here. Now, let's look one other place here. This is in Zechariah. So Zechariah comes right for Malachi, and Malachi comes right for Matthew. So Zechariah 14, here we have the best description of the totality of the day of the Lord. And that's in 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And I will gather all nations against Jerusalem. Well, that's the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon takes place in the tribulation. So the day of the Lord includes the tribulation. Later on, verse 16, shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This is the millennium. So the day of the Lord covers tribulation and millennium. There's the best passage that brings that out. Now in the New Testament, let's look here in conclusion. First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 1 says, but the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, will come as a surprise. And when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman. All right. So he says, ye are the children of light and children of the day, and you're not children of darkness. In other words, he's saying, you're not in the tribulation. Although in 2 Thessalonians, Paul said somebody wrote a false letter saying you were in the tribulation. That's chapter 2, verse 2. Paul's saying here, you're not in the tribulation, and you're not of that day, and so we're not appointed to God's wrath. That's in verse 9. So here are verses that teach us before the day of the Lord comes, we'll be taken out. Now, where's that great chapter on the rapture? Here we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Where's that great chapter on the rapture? Now, where is that now? Oh, it's 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, 4 comes right before 5, right? Well, chapter 4 then, it talks about the rapture, right? Chapter 5, day of the Lord. Now, one time I went somebody's preaching a post-trib rapture position. I just wanted to hear them when I was in seminary. And it's on a Saturday night, so it wasn't on Sunday. I wasn't worshiping in the church and so on. But he was speaking at a church, so I wanted to go and listen to him. And he tried to teach the post-trib rapture that Christians will go through tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, they'll be raptured. So I brought him the passage. I said, well, here you even alluded to these chapters here, but it looks like chapter 4 talks about the rapture, and chapter 5 talks about the tribulation time. And so doesn't that give us a sense of chronology here? He said, no, this is just the way Paul literarily wrote the book. So it's just a matter of literature that he happened to have chapter 4 before 5, but that has no significance on chronology. Well, I thought it did have significance on chronology. I believe it does. I mean, clearly, that's what he's talking about. It's not 5 is not just a tack on, but really 5, you need to understand 5 before 4 or something like that. I mean, it's a chronology, chronological. Anyway, we'll stop at that point. But day of the Lord, so we're not in the day of the Lord. COVID-19 is not part of the first week of the day of the Lord. We're not in the tribulation. All right? Now, it might be preparatory. Certainly, we're closer to the rapture than Paul was by 2,000 years, but we're not in the tribulation time, right? And if we know the Lord, we won't be. Now, Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time we've had to study the Word of God. Pray that you give us clarity on these subjects, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.